When I was a young person, I didn't say when, or what date, or what, never mind. Anyway, I was so certain that when I did grow up, things would be better, things would be easier, and would make more sense. Unfortunately, reality painted a very different picture than my original expectation. Waiting for tomorrow to bring that final level of maturity or wisdom or clarity is useless, because life doesn't work that way. Life is a process of growth, and it begins wherever we find ourselves in a particular moment. Of course, there are always those who want to put things off until tomorrow. Many Americans struggle with procrastination. They could use some help. Somebody asked me the other day if there was rehab for procrastinators. I said, yes, but they haven't opened yet. Just haven't gotten around to it. Many people like what Mark Twain said: do not put off until tomorrow what you can put off until the day after tomorrow. Procrastination. It seems like we're always looking forward to the next thing in life, because we think that that next thing, whatever that next thing is gonna bring us something that we're missing now in our present life. But if we go through life wishing for tomorrow, then we will miss out on what we could have received today. Each stage of life has a gift. Each stage of life has a gift, but if we wish too hard for the next stage of life, we'll miss the gifts being offered today. This is true of life in general, but it is especially true of the life of faith. We have thoughts like this: when things, you know, settle down, then my faith will get stronger. When I reach this stage in life, then I'll be able to be more disciplined in my prayer life. When I retire, I'll be able to do more. When I get healthy again, then I'll start studying the Bible. If I could just get through this list of projects I got going, then I can devote some time to spiritual growth. And the list goes on and on and on. It's easy for me to set my eyes on the future and believe that transformation will take place in the future, sometime later in life. And yet, by doing this, I miss out on the gifts and opportunities that are available to me in the present. Growth in the life of faith should not be postponed to a later and more, quote, ideal time. God calls us to begin anew each day. And so we need to make today count. The Bible reminds us that none of us are promised tomorrow. We are encouraged to take a snapshot in time and to look at our relationship with God in the light of today. We are to respond to God's call today. Now, the Apostle Paul understood the need for our reconciliation with God, and he communicated it with a sense of urgency. Paul calls for us to be reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul recognized our need to receive the forgiveness of Christ and to let that forgiveness take root in our hearts. He knew the difference that reconciliation would make in our lives. Not only would this mean that we can be in the right with God and have a relationship restored with our Maker, but it can also mean that our relationships with one another can be restored as well. The Apostle Paul says, in effect, don't wait. Now's the acceptable time. Now is the day of our salvation. Today is the day you need to make sure your heart is right with your Maker and that you are living in peace with one another. Now, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, specifically 2 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6, there's a great deal of emphasis on reconciliation. He reminds us that the very heart of his ministry and the most important calling for Christians is reconciliation with God. For that is, in fact, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So he illustrates what he and his fellow travelers have been willing to do, the hardships they were willing to endure so that this message and ministry might be carried out. He makes it very clear that there must be no obstacle to bringing the clarity of the good news of God's reconciling love to the world. But what is reconciliation? Some say that it simply means making friends. Now, that's true so far as it goes. But in real life, we have a tendency to make friends with people we like or who like us. And Paul would argue that falls way short of what he's talking about with reconciliation. If we say making friends with those who do not like us and those that we may not like, then I think Paul would say we're getting a little bit closer to the mark. Reconciliation is doing away with enmity. It's bridging over a quarrel. It implies that the parties being reconciled were formerly hostile to one another. The Bible is quite blunt. Because of sin, we are enemies of God, and subsequently, we are at odds with one another. Therefore, we are in need of reconciliation. There is no one in this room that does not need reconciliation. Reconciliation is a gift from God for the whole world. Now, the trouble with contemporary conversations about reconciliation is that somehow there's this belief that reconciliation is strictly a human enterprise. We believe we can accomplish this reconciliation in and of ourselves. We think that nations and peoples and races and communities in and of themselves can bring about reconciliation. But according to Paul, God is the one who makes reconciliation possible and has already established the foundation for reconciliation in Christ. Roberto Gomez makes this observation. During the Second World War, the German Air Force bombed the city of Coventry in England and destroyed the city's electric power station. Several days later, the German Air Force bombed Coventry's cathedral. Without power, the firefighters could not operate the water pumps. the people of Coventry watched their magnificent cathedral burn to the ground. After the war, the people of Coventry built a glorious new cathedral next to the ruins of their old cathedral. In the space of the old cathedral, there is a statue of a man and a woman kneeling, facing, and embracing each other. The statue is called Reconciliation. The people of Coventry invited Christians from Germany to join them for a service of reconciliation and for the dedication of the statue. God's grace truly had a part in bringing together these two former enemies. Such is God's grace revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ with power to overcome hatred, bigotry, broken trust, anger, and other divisive obstacles between God's children. The statue, Reconciliation, is featured on the front of your worship bulletins. It is God who has established the foundation for reconciliation in Christ. What is more, the motivation for this is love. For those of you who trust in Christ, think of what you once were before Christ's power laid hold of you. Wouldn't you say something like, I was in rebellion against God. I turned away from God, was defiant even. The good that God wanted me to do, I didn't really want to do that. And the evil that God wanted me to avoid, I didn't stay away from that. I felt trapped. No way out. Is that the way you felt? It's the way I felt. Little did you know that there was someone who loved you back then. You had no idea that you had been given to Jesus Christ by God the Father. And this was done before the foundation of the world. To save you and to keep you. Because he loved you, Jesus came into the world, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived the righteous life you failed to live. He did it in your place. And on the cross, he made an atonement for your sins, paying the price of your redemption. Because he loved you, he gave himself for you, tasting death for you, and on the third day, rising from the dead to be your shepherd king. Now ascended to the right hand of God with all authority in heaven and on earth, he lives for you still because he loves you. Then in his mercy, through all the plans of providence, at some time in your life, he saved you by sending you the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and giving you a new birth. The old has passed, and the new has come. And it was his love alone that made him do it. There was nothing in you that forced his hand. Today, he is keeping you, again, because he loves you. He is working in all things for good. He is providing all your needs so richly because he loves you. He is making all grace abound to you because he loves you. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us. Now, we are indeed saved by God when we first receive God's gift of love and forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. But God is also at work in us each day as we seek to follow Christ. And this message is for new believers. It is for long-time believers. It is even for potential believers. Today is the day of our salvation. If we spend our lives waiting to understand it all, waiting until we're more certain, then we may never fully embrace the gospel of God's love. If we wait until life settles down, you know, and forms more predictable patterns, and then maybe we can spend the time to become more faithful. Well, you know, that day might never come. Today is the day of our salvation. The life of faith is a journey, and we have to begin here. We are offered the opportunity to embrace God's offer of reconciliation today. We are called to embrace the good news of Jesus' death on the cross, as Paul puts it, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Are there things in our lives that we need to deal with openly and honestly, but we keep putting them off? Is God calling us to service, but we persist in the notion that's for a later date? Do we think that there's a need to repair something broken in our families, but we think it's something to be done down the road, rather than saying today is the day to risk forgiveness and reconciliation? Are we waiting for some certainty, failing to remember that now we see in a glass dimly? The invitation is quite simple. Invite the reconciling power of God into your life today.